I think I'm probably representative of a lot of other believers. When I say that one of my problems is this, I get so occupied with the things that are around me that I fail to meet God in a way where I really recognize and appreciate His majesty, His glory, and His holiness. If we're too busy, it just doesn't impress us. By that I don't mean that I don't spend time in the Word of God. I don't mean that I only pray once in a long while. I don't mean that I only consult God once in a while about what I should do or how I should handle myself. I do that rather frequently. But I do mean that the busyness of life, even in my retirement, the busyness of life and the rush of everything, I tend, after a while, to take the Lord for granted. At least His majesty and glory. I assume it, as I'm sure you do, but I don't take the time to consciously think about that very often. And that diminishes my Christian life, my understanding of God, and my grasp on things that are happening to me. It adversely affects the way we live out our faith. The way we think about God affects that a lot. So in this crazy, mixed-up world in which we live, we have to find a way to cultivate the knowledge of God. And to do that, we have to make a conscious effort. It doesn't just happen. God revealed Himself to Abraham and Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and all of the biblical characters that we can read about, how God revealed Himself to them. And if we don't take the extra time and the effort, we will fail to know God adequately. We'll fail to appreciate Him fully. We'll fail to worship Him properly. And we'll fail to serve Him joyfully. We may serve Him, but not very joyfully. Now, what would you do if Jesus suddenly just appeared right in front of you here? What would your response be to that? In today's scripture, we discover what happened to Moses when God appeared to him. And maybe by thinking about Moses' experiences read about here, we can understand more of what happens when a person meets the great I Am, God Himself. During this appearance of God to Moses, God revealed Himself as Jehovah. The Hebrew word is Yahweh. And the name means simply to be. That which is. It could be translated more loosely to something like this: the God who makes things happen. And that's what Moses and the captive Israelites needed at this point, was a God who could make things happen, because they couldn't make anything happen for themselves. They were slaves down in Egypt. So let me sort of set the stage for what we find in chapter 3. If you know the Old Testament, you know that Moses had been in Pharaoh's court for almost 40 years. As an infant, Pharaoh's daughter drew him out of the Nile, where he was floating, and adopted him as her son. So he was one of the heirs apparent to the throne of Egypt. And then later in his time in Egypt, he was exiled from Egypt because in the process of defending an Israeli who was being beaten by an Egyptian, he killed the Egyptian. So he fled to the deserts of Midian. He spent 40 years there, tending sheep in the deserts and the wilderness areas of the Sinai. And though he was trained as Egyptian royalty, which would mean, you know, I'm above you, Moses did not seem to mind his exile from Egypt, nor this menial task of taking care of sheep. And it wasn't just, well, I got to take this for 6 months, and then I can get a job at McDonald's, and then I can graduate up from there. He took care of sheep for 40 years. If you've been around sheep, maybe some people would like it, but I don't think I would like to have to take care of just one or two. This was a mess of sheep. So he was a humble man, even though he was raised in the courts of Pharaoh. And that's why God, I think, could appear to him and call him and use him. He had knowledge, but he was humble. Now, burning bushes in the desert of Midian were not unknown. They were very unusual, but they were not unknown. And during his 40 years of herding sheep there, he had probably seen more than one time a bush just spontaneously bursting into flame because of the severe heat and drought. So what made this bush different that when he saw it, his attention was riveted on it? Maybe it burned so long that he thought, you know, I've seen this before, but the bush just burns up and the fire goes out. But this fire keeps burning as brightly and fiercely as ever. Maybe he was so close to the bush when it caught on fire that he could watch it and see that though it's burning and burning and burning, the branches aren't burning up. There's flame, but there's and heat, but there's nothing burning the bush itself. Whatever, he knew that he was seeing some kind of a strange kind of sight that was different from others. So in verse 3 of chapter 3, he says, I will go over there and see this strange sight. Why is this bush not burned up? So let me go on to talk about what happens when God's people what happens to God's people when they experience the presence of God in a real way. And I'm just going to lay out some principles. Principle number one, if we're to really experience the great I Am, that is the one who makes things happen, like Moses, we must turn aside from our other activities. I will go over, he said, and see this strange sight. So he had to draw away from that which he was doing. I recently read a remark about prayer, and the author said that because Americans are always in such a rush going and doing, we are very poor prayers. Real prayer, he said, means taking time in solitude and quietness, stepping aside from the activity, and that's what Moses was doing here. Stepping aside from the activity to meet God and then taking time there to listen to his voice. And I find that's one of my great difficulties in the whole Christian life, because I sit down with my Bible and I think, well, I can eat breakfast at the same time. And then while I'm doing that, I think, oh man, that I was supposed to do that yesterday and I didn't do it. I got to remember to do that. Time and time again, these arrows go through my mind and just distract me one way and another. It is difficult for us to take time apart and to really concentrate on the one thing of appearing before God and having him come to me. James said, come near to God, and then he will come near to you. We like it the other way around. You just be by my side, let me go about my business, protect me, give me your blessing, and that's it. So making time for solitude will take conscious effort on our part and practice, a lot of practice. I found out at one time that the way I could keep my mind sort of focused in prayer was to have a pencil and a pad with me. And every time a thought came into my mind which would be distracting and I would start thinking about that, I'd write it down. And then I can push it aside because I'll remember it later now I have it written down. It takes a conscious effort and then a lot of practice on our part. Moses couldn't just take all these sheep. I don't know how many he had, but I've seen in Ethiopia that there are big flocks of sheep that follow a shepherd. He couldn't take them all and just herd them up to the burning bush. He had to momentarily step aside from all his activities of watching over the sheep to go see this burning bush and see what was going on. We have to do the same thing, make an effort to push aside all of the other demands, all the other things that occupy our minds, so that we can concentrate for a while on the great I Am. So that is principle number one. Number two, meeting the great I Am, the one who changes things or make things happen, means responding to the one who knows us intimately. Having someone who knows us to the depths of our being is very frightening. And that's the reason that sometimes we have trouble developing friends. Because we want friends, and we want friends to know about us, but we don't want friends that know everything about us because we fear that if they knew everything about us, they would not want to be our friend. So we tend to be very selective about what we let people know about us. But this great I Am, the Lord, had known Moses all along. He knew everything about Moses from the time before he was born even. And what had happened to him and what he was doing there in the desert. He could even call Moses by name, just not, hey you. For an important person to know who we are and know some of the good things about us is very exciting to us. Suppose, you know, the principal of your school, the mayor, the governor, the president would say, oh, you, and call you by name. It would be a great experience. But suppose that important person also says, I know that you borrowed money from this person and never paid it back. And I know that you're carrying a whole load of jealousy in your heart, even though you try to disguise it. I know you spoke bad things about your friend the other day, and some of the things that you spoke weren't even true. I know this. Suddenly we're very frightened because this important person knows too much about us. So when we draw near to God, we have to understand that it means we're drawing near to the person who knows all things. Nothing can be hidden from his sight. Not even our thoughts, let alone our actions. So I think we need to pray often something like this. Father, I know I don't deserve to come to you. I have no excuses for the things I have done. Here's what they are. I know you know them. I have no excuses. If you want to publish what I have done from the housetops to everyone around, I can't really complain. I have no right to protest that you do it. But Father, I want to come to you with all of my sin and all of my failure, with all of my reluctance and all of my fears. So have mercy on me and show me your kindness and your grace. So we have to be courageous enough to accept this intimate understanding that God knows all about me. And he loves me anyway. Principle number three, meeting the great I Am instills a sense of awe within us. Verses 3 and 4 talk some about this. A feeling of fear or profound wonder inspired by superiority or grandeur in something or someone. That's sort of the idea of what awe is. It suggests sometimes even an immobilizing, paralyzing kind of effect on us. Some people experience this partially when they go to the Grand Canyon for the first time, or somebody in mid the United States, where they have rivers but no oceans, go to the east or west coast and see ocean for the first time. It's an awesome thing to look out and you don't see land on the other side, if you've never experienced that before. In Revelation, John suggests that he sensed a reverent awe in the presence of the risen Christ. So he says the first part of Revelation, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though I was dead. Daniel was awed in the presence of just a messenger of God, not even God himself. Let me read to you what he says in Daniel chapter 10. On the 24th day of the first month, he's very specific. As I was standing on the bank of the great river, and in case you don't know which one that is, he tells you, the Tigris. I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice sounded like a multitude. I, Daniel, saw the vision. I was the only one who saw the vision. The men who were with me did not see it, but they were so overcome by terror that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. And then I heard him speaking. And as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. I never experienced something like that, but let me tell you one thing I did experience that evoked some awesomeness in me, sense of awe. Not too long after I became a Christian, we live in the country. Our water came from a well that was outside, but there was an electric pump down in the well pit, which pumped the water into the house. You need to know that. I was in my upstairs bedroom. A terrific storm came along, so I thought, oh man, the water's going to come flying, spraying my window and all over the place. So I get up, but I had to take the screen out of the window, one of these, that type of screen, before I could close the window. While I had that screen in my hand, there was a lightning strike. The metal on that screen turned blue. And I didn't care a thing about the window being open. I just fell back on my bed. Not because I didn't feel a thing. No electricity or anything. I just thought, man, those things are not supposed to happen. Not to me, anyway. And I knew that this was God. I didn't know what he... not the screen, but the experience. And I was both fearful and in awe. I could almost think I imagined the thing being as severe as it was, except that about a day later we found out we have no water. And when we checked it out, we found out the lightning strike had ruined the pump in the well outside. When we lose our sense of wonder and awe, we're in danger of taking the Lord for granted, and we should never do that. We're in danger of treating him without respect and reverence that is due to him, of bringing the Almighty One down to the level of a buddy, or just another human being. We have to be careful that we don't bring God and Jesus Christ down. Jesus was totally human like you and I, but he's not exactly our buddy. He deserves our reverence and our awe. Principle number 4, meeting the great I am means we become aware of our sinfulness. Verse 5, God says to Moses, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Even the ground where Moses stood was holy, and that means it was separated from the rest of the ground on planet Earth for that moment. And it was separated from everything else because God was making his presence known there. So, sandals represented soiled feet. And they had to be taken off before a cleansed man could come before God. So Moses took off his sandals. In the same way, we need to be cleansed from our sin by the blood of Jesus Christ if we're to properly appear in the presence of God. And very often we just sort of blunder into what we think is the presence of God as though we're quite worthy of being there. And yet we have sinned and we've not confessed to him our sin and asked forgiveness and been cleansed by the blood of Christ. We need to learn to keep real short accounts with God. I had a roommate. This was news to me because I was a new Christian and I hadn't thought about things like this. But he was very frustrated one evening. He said, sometimes I have to confess to God 20 or a dozen or so times in a day the same thing and ask his forgiveness. But he knew how to be cleansed by keeping a short account, not let it pile up for a week and then say, well, God, forgive me for everything. So we need to learn how to keep these short accounts with God. Isaiah told about his experience of being in God's presence and exposed to God's glory. And for Isaiah, he said to himself, I guess, woe to me, for I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of glory. And then it says a heavenly being, an angel, brought a red-hot coal from the fire that was there, from the altar, and touched Isaiah's lips with it, and said to him, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. And that's what Jesus Christ did for us. He took away our sin and our guilt. He paid the price for everything we have done. So when we're exposed to the great I Am, we're humbled. We become conscious of our sin and our unworthiness. We need to confess that to the Lord, and then he cleanses us. We'll also, I think, begin to avoid all that seems to take God lightly. We'll learn reverence before him rather than rudeness. When I was going to NIAC, as most of you know, it was a Christian college. And one of the things that really irked me, because I was a little bit older than the average student there, was that jokingly, you know, somebody would spill food on the floor or something, and one of their friends would say, I'll pray for you. And I thought, that's taking prayer too lightly. They're making a joke. But just saying, I will pray for you for something like that is to take prayer lightly and to take the Lord lightly. Prayer is something important that we should never make jokes about, nor about some of the other things that I've heard people say. Principle number 5, meeting the great I Am means that we will henceforth have a sense of reverential fear. Verse 6, at this Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Moses was not afraid of that burning bush until he perceived that God was in the bush, or involved with the bush, and that God was there. And at that point, he became afraid. He hid his face because he was both ashamed and afraid. We demonstrate that we have met the great I Am by the reverence we have in dealing with life. In dealing with our possessions, what happens if you lose all of them? How can we deal reverently with that? With spiritual things, with a reverence that is due to God in all things. How to demonstrate our reverence or to be reverent in worship. To me, that has always been a problem too, particularly as a pastor, because we had a piano, not like this, it was an upright. And as you know, the city is dirty. So the piano is positioned in such a way that you saw the back of it, not where the pianist was. And, you know, being the pastor, you notice too many things. And I'd be sitting there, supposed to be worshiping, and I look at that piano, and I think, oh, they did not dust the piano for weeks. I lost all my reverence for God because I looked at that piano and saw dust. So it takes practice and concentrating on that which is important all the time. The last principle, meeting the great I Am, means that for the first time, we understand some of the compassion God has for his people. In verses 7 through 9, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good land flowing with milk and honey. And then in verse 9, he says, and now the cry of the Israelites has reached me. God had been taking note all of the time of their afflictions down in Egypt. He was aware of their sorrows. He said, I have seen the misery of my people. He was aware of their cry for deliverance. I have heard them crying out, he said. He was aware of the tyranny of their persecutors. I have heard them because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about these things. And he was ready to bring deliverance. In verse 8, I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of that land into a land flowing with milk and honey, a good and spacious land. God's decision had been made, and nothing could prevent him from accomplishing that. The Egyptians could try, but they will not succeed. He had made every provision for their deliverance. Nothing had been overlooked in the whole thing. It took a lot longer than they had anticipated or wanted. But in the same way, God has made every provision for us, for delivering us from the bondage of sin in the first place through what Jesus Christ has done by taking on our sins and our afflictions and paying the full price for everything so that we can be free. He's aware and made every provision for the afflictions that he knows that we face or will face. And nothing will come into our lives that he is not aware of beforehand and is allowed to happen whether we like it or not at the time. Has allowed to happen for his good purposes and in the end for the good of his people. All these provisions he's made for us through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for our sins. So every so often, I think we need to go back to our burning bush, whatever it was. I never saw one burning in the wilderness. But I have other kinds of things that are burning bushes. Every once in a while, we need to go back to our burning bush so that we don't take the Lord for granted in our experience. So that the great I Am does not sort of fade into a more sort of a distant memory in our lives. We need to get in close contact with the Lord, the one who can make things happen. And then we need to keep close to him, close to Jesus, the one who gave himself for us. I don't have a good closing, so I trust that it's been helpful, even though it's sort of complicated. But God knows how to work things out. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving us these examples in Scripture of your great love and concern for us, and of how people responded so that we are not totally dumbfounded by the things that happened to us. Some, like Moses, accepted things, part of things, very graciously. Some, like Jonah, tried to run away for a while and found out that's impossible. And we thank you that you know all of us to our very depths, and yet you love us completely. So I pray that you will teach us and help us to enter your presence with boldness, but also with great reverence and awe. In Jesus' name.